As Emma has already said, we are continuing to look through our series called Generous. What is our response to a God who thought nothing of giving his one and only Son that we might have life? If you weren't here last week, or to be honest, even if you were, I would thoroughly recommend going back and listening to Chris's sermon from last Sunday. It lays the foundation for everything that we want to talk about over the next few weeks. There's always a danger when we talk about how we might respond to God's love that it can sound a little bit like, can you just do a bit more stuff to make my job a little bit easier? I mean, obviously that's a selfish intention, but that's not the purpose of this sermon series. It is genuinely, how can we, from that basic knowledge, that foundation that God gave everything for us, what would worship look like? How can our lives, our gifts, who we are, be acts of worship in response to this extravagant and abundance of love we've had from God? So this morning, we are going to continue to build on that and look at how we can use our talents and our gifts in response to a God who has given us so much. And just to confuse everyone, we are going to begin by looking at the very end. And I don't mean the end of my sermon, I mean the very end, as in one day Jesus will return. Because whether we like it or not, Christianity is essentially an apocalyptic faith. And by apocalyptic, I don't mean zombies and post-nuclear stuff and living out in the forests. I mean apocalyptic. It is the full revelation of who God is. That when Jesus came, he revealed the fullness of what God's kingdom was. And when he returns, he will bring in the fullness of God's kingdom here on earth. So Christianity is an apocalyptic faith. We believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God wants life, creation, all beings to experience. There's an author that I really, really like, and he writes of a time when he was asked to lead a service based on the theme, the return of Jesus. And feeling a little under-equipped for this, he got up the week before and told the church, this is next week's theme, Jesus is coming back. But because I don't feel able to talk about it, I've invited a guest to come and speak about the topic. So the Sunday rolls round and this guy gets up and says, I've just had a phone call. Our guest speaker is stuck in traffic. So we're going to have to wait for him to come and talk to us. But whilst we're waiting, is there anyone here, anyone, who would be willing to share something with our lovely church family to encourage them about what God is doing? Now, being British, it took about 2.5 hours, but eventually someone came forward and shared that God had blessed them that week, and they just wanted to give thanks for this amazing blessing. Well, that prompted someone else to get up and share about how God had blessed them. That prompted someone else to get up and share that actually they'd had a really rubbish week. And they hadn't known really where God was, and they didn't know what to do with that awful feeling. Someone got up and felt prompted to share that they'd let God down. And actually, they were feeling really awful about what they'd done. But coming this morning had helped them know that actually God's mercies were new today, and they had a fresh start. Someone got up and shared that actually it was a non-Christian who'd really blessed them and taught them something about God, and they didn't quite know what to do with that. That seemed a bit weird, and they didn't really know how to handle that. Eventually, after 20 minutes or so, Pete gets up and takes the microphone back and says, well, I've been prompted to share something, and that's a confession. There is no guest speaker coming today, but I hope we've all learned something about the return of Jesus, that we don't know when or how or where it will happen. But in the meantime, let's work faithfully and wait patiently and encourage one another with what God is doing here and now. And then they went and had coffee. But isn't that ultimately what we mean when we say that Jesus will return? For we do not know the hour or the day. We don't really know what it will look like. And I know you can quote Matthew 25 and Mark 14 at me, but really, we don't know what that will look like in reality. And our job is not to spend the rest of our time hoping to get off this ball of rock that's hurtling around a ball of fire in the hope that we might go somewhere better. As Christians, when we say our faith is an apocalyptic one, it's because we now live between that time when Jesus came and said, "This is the kingdom of God in all its glorious, wonderful fullness. And I will return one day, and there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more loss. There'll be no more grief." And we live in that time between those two moments, between the rock of ages. And our job as Christians is to wait patiently and work faithfully that we might see the kingdom of God in all its beauty and wonder at work in life today. I want to look at this parable of the talents and ask of ourselves, what is it that we have that we can give in order to serve the kingdom of God today? Not to wait for some dim and distant day when the sweet release of death absolves us of all responsibilities. What can we do today that both waits patiently but works faithfully for the kingdom of God? So let's look at this parable of the talents, as it is often called. And the first thing to say is that when the Bible says talents, what it means is a gold coin of a certain value. We don't know what the value was really, and to be honest, it is completely unimportant, for this is not a parable about money. This is a parable about whether we as human beings know how precious a gift is. The parable starts with this word, or the passage does, "Again, it will be like..." It will be like a man going on a journey. And so we are meant to be looking back at what has just come before this parable of the talents. My favourite translation of those few words is actually, "For it is as if there was a man going on a journey." And basically, that should make us look back at the previous passage and go, well, what is it as if it is meant to be? There's a lot of prepositions in there, I apologise. But what is it meant to be? Well, the bits before the parable of the talents is another parable, and it's the parable of the 10 virgins. And there are 10 virgins waiting for a bridegroom. And whilst they're waiting, 5 of them realise they're ready and prepared, 5 of them realise they are not. And they hear the bridegroom coming, and the 5 who are not ready say to the other 5, "Help us, please, for the love of God, help us, share with us what you have." And the other 5 go, and then the bridegroom comes and he takes the 5 virgins with him into the wedding feast, and the door is shut and 5 are left out in the cold. And I think that parable is actually a very uncomfortable one for us as Christians, not least around the sort of ethics of why does the bridegroom need 10 virgins. I don't think we have time to get into that, thank goodness, today. But equally, it's a challenging one, because surely one of the hallmarks of our Christianity is compassion. One of the hallmarks of what it means to follow Jesus is to give to those who are in need, to share with those who are struggling. And yet here we see a parable where apparently going, "na na 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 na, tough luck," is apparently the thing to do. Well, fortunately, on both counts, this is neither a parable about the morality of what happens at a wedding, thank goodness, nor is it a parable about sharing. It is a parable of what it is to be ready for the coming kingdom of God. And what that parable is trying, what Jesus is saying to his disciples when they hear that, is that there is work to do. Sitting around waiting for Jesus to come back and zap people and do stuff is not what a community of faith is called to do. Instead, we are called to be ready. We are called to wait patiently, yet work faithfully to see the kingdom of God writ large. And then Jesus says, "For it is as if there was a man going on a journey, and the man gives these bags of gold, these talents, to these servants." As I said earlier, in the same way that Jaws is not a film about a shark, see earlier sermons for that reference, this is not a parable about money. This is not a parable about economics. This is most definitely not a parable where Jesus endorses the capitalist idea of charging interest. It has nothing to do with any of that. In fact, the only thing that this has to say about economics is this: you do not deserve what you earn, and you do not earn what you deserve. The servants have not earned these talents. They have been given them freely as a gift from their master. This parable is a parable about how do we, as mere human beings, truly know what precious gifts are given to us. One of the challenges when we're given gifts that we don't earn is that we don't always place as much value on them as we should. I never really got pocket money when I was a child. It says pause for sympathy. Nope, fair enough. I knew I shouldn't put stage directions in. But there were occasions when, as a child, I would be given money. Birthdays, Christmases. When I got confirmed in the Catholic Church, honestly, my Irish aunts and uncles couldn't throw enough money at me. It was wonderful. I did ponder whether at 13 I could have a bar mitzvah, but apparently that was inappropriate. So we moved on. But that money that you are given, frittered away. Just spent here, there, and everywhere. And I genuinely can't remember if I spent it on anything worthwhile. Sometimes when we're just given stuff, not always, but sometimes, we don't always attach the value to it than when we've earned it. Because boy, when we've earned it, we get to buy stuff with it. We get to point at things and go, ha-ha, look what I've done, look what I've accomplished. That has value. That has something I can attach to it. But in God's kingdom, it's those gifts that we don't earn, that we don't work for, that are actually the most precious gifts of all. And what happens in this parable of the talents is that you have two servants who are given gifts, and they realize that this gift is only actually going to be a gift of any value if it is used. If it is put to use for the glory of the master, if it is put to use for what it is meant to be and what it was made for. And so you have two servants who take the gift and do what it is meant to do and use it for the glory of the master. But then you have this third servant. And this third servant doesn't see a gift. He sees a possession. And suddenly it's the fear of losing the possession that overwhelms him more than the joy of receiving a gift. And so the gift is given, becomes a possession to own. And he becomes like Gollum. And he's a little precious. And he digs a hole and he hides it and covers it. And that's it. And the joy of that gift is lost. These two parables, the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, Jesus is teaching his disciples that life is a gift, that you are a gift, that everything you have is a gift, and you have a choice as disciples of Jesus, as you form a community of faith. You can either use those gifts to the glory of the Master, of the Lord, the Savior, the God you claim to worship, or you can bury it deep, deep down. You know that song, I've Got the Joy Deep, Deep Down? And we all know those Christians who think, well, that's buried deep down. And it's a bit like that. Jesus is explaining to his disciples, you have all of this given to you freely. Are you going to find joy in using those gifts? Or are you going to bury them deep, deep down for fear of losing them? What would that mean for us today? We're going to do something that I know you all really enjoy doing when you're in the midst of 100 or so other people. In a moment, we're going to hold silence, and I know everyone enjoys that and won't at all feel awkward, but that's okay. Because in the silence, I want you to think about two questions. And the first question is very simple. What are the most precious gifts that God has given you? Now, I want a disclaimer here, absolutely. I recognize that the overwhelming majority of us here are Christians, and that as almost as many of us are nice people as well. So there are two things that I would say, we're all going to say these are the best gifts. The first one is the gift of life itself. That is God's precious gift, the very gift of life, and the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we know salvation. So let's just park that over there for 1 minute, and let's assume that everyone's on the same page, and that's the best gift ever. Better than a PS5, that's there. And then the second gift that we're all going to say, because we're all lovely people, some of us are lovely people, is that our friends and our family is a great gift that God's given us. We'll put that next to salvation. It's over there. I mean, what are the gifts that God has given you? What talents, what skills, your personality, who you are? What has God made you, formed you, shaped you in his image to be? What gifts, what talents has God given you? And when you've done that in 4 seconds, you can have 26 whole seconds to answer this second question. How are you finding joy in using those gifts for the work of the kingdom of God? Let's just reflect on those two questions for just a few moments. What gifts has God given us? And how are we using them to find the joy of serving the kingdom? I quite like silence, but I know for some people it absolutely does their head in. I half expect at one point someone to say, oh, just get on with it. But well done on holding silence. Before we go any further and wrap the sermon up, I want to be very clear about my own personal experience of being here at Eastleigh Baptist Church. And that is that we are incredibly blessed as a congregation to have so many people who give of themselves and their gifts and their talents to bless people, to work for the kingdom, to build up the kingdom, to build up others. And I hope and pray that as you're sat here this morning, you can think of people, times when you have been blessed by others in this church. But where are those gifts that we're not using to the fullness? What are those gifts, those talents, those aspects of our character that we have just hidden away? And which of those talents do we fear losing? What stops us from using our gifts to the glory of God and turns those gifts that God has so freely given us into possessions that we own and bury for the future? For some of you here, it may be that you simply don't know what your gifting is. You're sat there thinking, oh, I didn't have anything in mind. Well, if that's the case, come and talk to me. Because one of the major parts of church life is that we equip the saints for works of service. That we recognize each and every person has wonderful attributes to build up one another, to build up the kingdom, to bless and encourage. So if you're sat there and you're thinking, I don't have any, definitely come and speak to me. Or at the very least, turn to the person at the end of the service and go, how do I know what my gifting is? Because at least then you'll have made that first step to go, what does God want me to do? For some of you, it may be fear. You may think, well, I do have some gifts, but oh my goodness, I'd never do that. I couldn't possibly use that. What if it goes wrong? What if I'm not very good? What if someone criticizes me? During my ministerial training, we had a wonderful lecture from an established minister who came and told us of her ministry of good enough. That giving of your best to God is good enough for God. And if there are Christians out there who think that isn't good enough, then that's their problem, not yours. And my absolute belief, and I hope this works in practice, but come and tell me if it doesn't, is that as a church we are not looking for perfection. We are not looking for a certain standard where you have to reach this high. We are looking for people willing and ready to give of their best for God. So do not fear coming and serving. Do not fear what people may say. For others, you may simply be sat there thinking, I'm not sure my skills are needed here. That's already covered, or that's already done, or if I wasn't here, maybe no one would even notice. Let me be unequivocal about this. That is a load of rubbish I wrote down here because I knew I was on live stream. But that is absolute nonsense. For not only has God given you gifts, not only has God given you gifts, God has called you here. Now, I know there are lots of reasons why people come to church. I know there are lots of reasons they come because they like this or they didn't like that about another church. I'm not naive. But my sincere belief is that if you're here and you're part of the Eastleigh family, it's because God has called you here. And if God has called you here, then really it's not up to you, and it's certainly not up to me whether you are using your gifts here or not. That's between you and God usually gets his own way. So if God has called you here, why? And what are we doing about this? What are we doing that is enjoying the gifts that God has given us to serve and bless our brothers and sisters, to work for the kingdom of God? So if you're sat there thinking, I don't have anything to offer, come and see me. I think that pretty much covers everyone. And if I've not covered you, and there's another reason, come and see me anyway. I'm an incredibly emotionally needy person. So please do come and talk to me afterwards. At the end of this series, we want to offer each and every one of you the opportunity to reflect on why God might have called you here. On why God might have brought you to this place. And to give you the opportunity to think about what would it mean for me to be equipped and blessed and released to do work for the kingdom. And we would love you to all think of a practical response that actually I would love to give, I would love to serve, I would love to use my gift. And it's not to build up Eastleigh Baptist Church, it's not because Eastleigh Baptist Church is the be-all and end-all. It's not for us, but for the kingdom of God. Because let's be honest about the world in which we live. We need to see more love and joy and peace and hope in this world. This is a world where there is too much suffering and too much brokenness and too much grief and pain and selfishness. And the church is far from perfect. As I've said before, my favorite sign ever outside a church was, the church is not full of hypocrites, there's always room for more. And I love that idea, that sense of honesty. And so we don't say this because the church is the perfect system. We say this because for some bizarre reason, God chooses to use the church as one of the ways in which the kingdom of God is shown, is seen, and is sought. And we live in a world that is, there is too much brokenness, there is too much hurting, there is too much suffering. And we as a church want to be a beacon of hope and light. We want to bring peace where there is war. We want to bring love where there is anger. We want to bring hope where there is despair. And that doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen because we think, oh, it sounds like a nice idea. It happens because God calls us to be a community, a family, that is willing to use all their gifts and skills and talents, not to puff us up and make us feel proud, but that we may wait patiently and work faithfully for the kingdom of God. So what has God given you? What talents and skills are just sat there waiting to be released? Who of you is sat there thinking, I don't know what my talent is, I wish someone would sit down and help me? Who's sat there feeling fear? Oh my goodness, what if it all goes wrong? Well, I set the bar so low, you'll clear it easily. What has God equipped you with? That would be a real blessing, not only to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but to this community, in which we want to see the kingdom of God writ large. For Jesus is the rock of ages. He has revealed to us the fullness of the kingdom. And one day he will return and usher in the fullness of that kingdom. Let's not just sit around and wait for that blessed day. Let's work faithfully as we wait patiently for the coming kingdom. Let's just pause a moment and pray. Father God, help us not to rush from this place, but help us to take with us and dwell within us that sense that you have called us here, that you have called us to this place. And let us take seriously that therefore there is a reason, a purpose, a kingdom-minded vision of why we are here. May we all find the joy in using the gift you have given us. And may we lose the fear of owning possessions and owning gifts, that we may be free to serve you, your kingdom, that we may see more joy, more peace, more hope in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.